That is something I'm really getting pumped up about, by the way. And just to give you a heads up on it, how I'm planning on explaining who God is, I'm going to have to do something really, really outside of the box, and I'm going to have to bring donuts in here for you guys to sample. And in the process of eating donuts, we can prove God. So it's going to be that kind of a message. You don't want to miss it. But it's not going to be your normal churchy message. Okay, with that, we're talking about the core, and I hope you've been benefiting from it. We're not going really deep into a lot of things, but we're trying to hit the things that we think are most important. And so that's what I'm going to be kind of hitting one topic today that is part of that core, but I'm also going to kind of be circling back and taking a look at the bigger picture so that we've got a good feel of that. So with that, I'm going to have a very important question I want to ask all of you. But before I ask that question, you know, it's Labor Day weekend. It was raining, so we all had tons of free time. So I'm going to ask you a question. I want to see a show of hands. With this extra time that you had, how many of you took that time to read a book on how to become a better leader? You had plenty of time. Leadership books. No leadership books. Dang. This is a talk on leadership, and you guys are failing me here. What's going on? What's going on is that's how I kind of felt about leadership is, you know, there was people that get in your face, make you do things that you don't like to do, more push-ups, run harder, run faster, yell at you, scream at you, curse at you. You know, those kinds of leaders, and that's what I thought of leaders. So I've had some friends, a friend in particular, who was a wonderful, godly guy, and he was really pumped up about leadership. And he'd always come and talk to me, Dave, you know, all about leadership. And it's kind of like when he started talking about it, I'm thinking, you know, I didn't tell him that, but I just really kind of shrunk back because the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I don't want to be that kind of leader. I'm not that kind of leader. And so even though I know it's good, I know that it's all fun, it's all great, and there's room for it, but it wasn't who I was. I never got into that because I wasn't that, like, big type A leadership. So the point is that today what we're going to be talking about is a different kind of leadership. And the first kind, I would say, that's like leadership with a capital L, where you're in a leadership role, you've been assigned to lead a team. That would be like leadership with capital L. I'm going to be talking a little bit about that, but mainly what my focus will be on what I call little L leader, where you are just going through life and you happen to be leading people. You're not necessarily trying to do that, but it's happening. And we're going to call that organic leadership. And if you think about the word organic, I'm not a biology person, but I asked my wife about it because she's more of one than I am, and we had some good conversations about what that meant. But obviously, organic means life. And so Dave is the one that put those two together. So that's why I probably wouldn't have coined those two together, organic leaders, but he did. And so he said, well, we're going to talk about organic leadership. So Dave, this is what you need to do. So I said, sure. But I started thinking about what does that word organic mean? And the obvious one, it means life. So what does an organic leader mean? So that's what we're going to kind of pursue today. And I don't see my slides up here, but maybe they will magically appear. There they go. Great. Okay, so we're going to try to answer some of these questions. What is it? Why should I care? Of course, if you don't care, we're not going to get very far. And then if you don't feel like you're a leader now, I want to change that. I want you to feel like, okay, I am a leader, even though I may not perceive myself as a leader. And if maybe you think of yourself a leader, maybe you'll enlarge that scope of how you think you're leading already. So enlarge that scope of where we're at a leader. And my disclaimer, of course, I really feel like I'm, in many respects, least qualified to talk about this. But that doesn't mean that I'm not supposed to talk about it. So why don't we pray? Lord, thank you for this opportunity to talk about life and leadership. And Lord, I just ask that through my weakness, Lord, you may become strong. In Jesus' name. So we're going to look at it kind of from three different perspectives. Start off, the big part, we'll be talking about Jesus. Oh, great idea. And what he had talked about leadership. Then I'm going to share a couple stories about two of the people that worked for me at my company who have kind of gone from a small L, didn't start at leaders, but then showed a lot of great leadership skills and eventually became leaders in the company. But that's not the main point. It's mainly how did they succeed at being a small leader, a small L leader. And then I'm going to share a few thoughts about leadership I see here. That will be easy to do. Okay, so here's our, we got a verse out of Luke, and there's a corresponding one in Matthew. So why don't we stand up and read this together? We've got three slides on this. This is Jesus speaking when he's calling Matthew to follow him. And so let's read this together. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he arose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Okay, you can sit down. And I'm not sure if you really think of that as like, first word might come to mind is leadership, but it's much about leadership as following. But if you have a leader, you got to have a follower. You can't have someone lead if no one's following. That's just kind of one part of the definition. You're not leading if no one's following. You might be doing something else, but you're not leading. So that was from Luke chapter 5, and it's also in Matthew. I'm going to read right before that just a little bit of context because there's a lot that happened in there. I mean, that one right there, that's hard for me to get a feel on. Like, I just couldn't do that. I mean, I just couldn't be just sitting around, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up, says, "Follow me," and I just leave everything and follow him. That's too much for me to chew off. So let's go back a little bit to at least get a little bit of context. There's not a lot in Scripture on this, so we don't know exactly what happened, but I think it's safe to assume there had to be a lot of things that happened. I don't think Matthew just, you know, decided, you know, by golly, I'm just going to follow him for no reason at all. So in verse 24, it says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And immediately he rose up before them and picked up where he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.'" So, obviously, Jesus did a miracle there, and there's a lot that was in there. So, somewhere that happened where, you know, he made a guy rise up. But I don't even know if Matthew saw that, because he said then he left the place, and then he saw Matthew. So, maybe Matthew saw it, maybe he didn't. I don't know. But, if he saw it, then that would give you more willingness to follow someone if he just raised someone from the dead and he said, "Come follow me." Now, I don't think I would just like leave everything and follow him just like Matthew did. But it's hard to say what happened. But I think the point there is how Jesus, his ministry was not one of what we would do ministry in our world today, at least in America, because we like to plan things, we like to make programs, and Jesus kind of just did ministry through life. He just lived life, and people followed him. That's kind of in a nutshell. And so that's kind of what I want to encourage us to see ministry as. It's not something to add to what we're doing, but what are you already doing? How can we see that as leading and then do that in a more godly way? And I think if we can pick up on a couple of those tips from Jesus, then we'll maybe have gained something today. Okay, so there's organic leadership. There's the context. We went through that kind of quick. Let's just maybe slow down a little bit and read it through a little bit carefully. So he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he leaves everything and rose and followed him. You know, it's hard to say what Jesus was thinking, you know. Did he actually plan ahead? You know, how did he choose Levi? We don't know. When we want to invest in people, how do we choose who to invest in? We don't have the answer to that, but obviously Jesus did not choose the person who looked most qualified, because if you were looking for a spiritual leader back then, you would not have chosen a tax collector. But it was someone who was right there, and I think that we often think that if we're going to lead someone that we need to find that perfect person to lead, and it's not that perfect person, it's just whoever God has with us at that time, which is usually family, friends, coworkers. I mean, those are the people that God's put in our life, and that's who we're going to be called to lead with. So, it's interesting, then Levi made a great feast in his house. So there's something about Levi where he had a heart of responding. You know, he wasn't just one of those guys that was just not grateful. You know, he had the heart to go and have a great feast. And so that I think is a good sign for us to look for, you know, who maybe might be a good candidate to invest time in, is people that would have that heart to, you know, to see, to be able to give back, that they want to give. They just may not know necessarily how to give. And yet the Pharisees, you know, they're grumbling, complaining, while the tax collectors are sitting, reclining at the table. I mean, almost it'd be great to be there, wouldn't it? You've got these tax collectors, and, you know, they're probably smoking, drinking, whatever, reclining, you know, just having a good old time. And then you got these scribes and Pharisees, you know, just grumbling and whatever. And there's Jesus right in the middle of them. I mean, that would have just been an awesome thing to see how that planned out. And you can see that Jesus was not uncomfortable with that. He was not uncomfortable about what others were thinking, about reclining with sinners. And so as believers, we need to be comfortable in that environment. You know, me personally, I like clean environments, you know, where everything is planned, predicted, and sterile. That's where I feel comfortable at. You throw me out with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners, you know, I can do it, but it's not comfortable, usually, unless I get into a weird mood, which can happen. But, you know, for the most part, I like to be where, you know, I have a little more comfort with what's going on. But Jesus, you know, he was okay with that. And that's part, I think, of us as leadership, is we need to be willing to just put ourselves in situations with others that we may not feel comfortable. So we can't use our comfort level to judge whether this is where God wants us to be or not. And I love the way he says that, you know, of course, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And I think that's something we treasure about the gospel message, is, you know, we see that we're not well, and we still are not well by ourselves. And God comes in to make this. Now, he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, you know, ironically, there is no righteous. So when he says, I'm not calling the righteous, he's, you know, referring to the scribes and Pharisees, but they're not righteous, but they don't think of themselves as sinners. So it's not like there are some people out there that are righteous that don't need Christ. It's just that we need to find the people that recognize that they're sinners. And it's not that we can't love the righteous, people that think that they're righteous, but I think that God wants us to invest time in those people that recognize their sin. They may not have a lot of life figured out, but they realize, okay, I need help, and I'm here to help you. In Matthew is the other part where the same story is told, and I just chose the one in Luke because it had a little bit more detail. But in Matthew, the part that was really added there is in orange, where it says Jesus added, he said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." I just love that. Go and learn what this means. You know, he could have gone on and on. He could have, you know, shamed them. He could have scolded them. He just said, you know, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And that's quoted from Hosea 6:6. And we're going to get to that in a second. But I think that that's one of the challenges of us to how do we deal with those that really are self-righteous. When we're encountering them, we're trying to bring the gospel to them, and there's a self-righteous attitude. It's hard to know what to say, what to do. And I think that, you know, we're not going to win them over with words, with logic. We're not going to win them over with, you know, information. And I think, you know, what Jesus just said is, you know, God is looking for mercy and not sacrifice, and just encourage them to go find what that means. But I don't think we're going to out-debate them on their need for Christ if they don't sense that need themselves. So in Hosea 6, where I think this was coming from, it says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." I don't know what you think about steadfast love. It's not a word I really use at all, steadfast. But I looked it up and kind of thought about it a little bit. It talks about persevering and long-suffering. And when we think about why we want to lead people to begin with, you know, right now I'm just talking about leadership. I really haven't gotten to the point of what are we leading them to. You know, there's no point in me just up here talking about we could be great leaders if we don't lead them to something that we want them to lead. What's the destination we want them to lead them to? And of course we want to lead them to Christ and to the gospel. And how do we get them there? We get them there through understanding mercy is the key, not sacrifice. And I know sometimes we like to, you know, like to think that, oh, you know, if you just sacrifice yourself, you know, if you give more, then all of a sudden you'll be closer to Christ. And we're called to sacrifice, we know that, but that's not the key to getting to Christ. And it's that steadfast love. And so as we think about being leaders, remember, small L, just hanging out with people are following, we got to think about that steadfast love. It's a persevering love. It's not something that we can do in a moment or in a day. It's what happens over weeks and months and years of persisting to be with people. And it's not about being perfect. We know that. In fact, it's often in our imperfections that they can see the gospel coming out when we are humble ourselves to show mercy and to humble ourselves when we are weak. But when they see that type of steadfast love, when we accept people for who they are, then they can see that gospel message, and that's that organic leadership where people want to, I want to follow that. That is something that attracts me. I don't know where you got that love. I don't know where you got that mercy, but I need that in my life, and that's something that I want more of. And as we live that out and are real with people, then we will be leading them closer to the gospel. And that's the kind of leadership that Jesus so often exhibited. You know, Jesus did not do ministry the way we like to often try to do it with big programs or anything. He often just did this right here, what we're talking about. And so if it worked for Jesus, why do we think that we got to do something different? And I think part of it is in our culture, we think things got to happen fast. And this organic stuff is a slow cooking turkey. You know, it just doesn't happen quickly. And, but it works. I've seen, you know, I'm old enough to have seen things work over time, whether it's talks about the gospel spreading out or anything else. If you want to grow something, you grow it from the inside out. And if you think about like your family, you invest time with your family, and that's only a few people. This week we had our third grandson that was born. And I'm now starting to do the math as far as, you know, just how this big this family's getting. And yet it started off just, you know, my wife and I, and then my wife and I, and then you, of course, you've got your siblings. But it, as you, we've learned how to work together in love and share in the gospel together, we're seeing that expansion to many people, and yet no one's doing anything miraculous. No one's a superstar. Nobody is doing anything supernatural, and yet that's how God has made that small thing grow. And you guys know how that works. I've seen it at work at our company when we have taken care of customers, you know, one at a time, then they've gone and they've shared what they're appreciated about what we did to their friends. And, you know, all of a sudden things just grew. Amazing. I mean, it's just like amazing growth. But it didn't come about from us trying to connect to 1,000 people at one time or even 100 people. It's always one person or two person. But it takes time for that to grow. And so we have to be kind of patient with that growth. Okay, well, I'm going to have to speed through here because I got 10 minutes to go. And I want to get you out of here on time because this is holiday weekend. So anyway, there's a map of Israel, and the point of this was, how far did Jesus walk? Well, I'll give you the punchline. No one knows, of course, but I've read that he around 2,500 miles. And the point is, part of organic leadership is you got to be part of life. And Jesus got out in life and walked amongst people. And so we can't just like sit in a room and expect organic life. We need to get out there, and you know, I benefit a lot when I get out and go on walks or just get out in the woods. There's something about that that God feeds my soul. So here's a couple stories. This is Alan. There's Mike Grossman. Okay, so Mike invited. This is an example of organic growth. We wanted to do a getaway in our company, and my brother said, "Okay, I want to shoot some guns." And so I talked to Mike, and Mike said, "Sure, you can shoot guns at my place." So we go out there, and there's my friend Alan. And I'm not going to have time to go into Alan's story there, but he is a guy who has shown great leadership within our company. And it came about because he, even though he had a lot of experience and talent, he came in and he served, and he was under the authority of other people who were much less qualified than him and very arrogant, and he did his best to try to make them succeed even though they put him under the bus. And he would not ever speak badly about them, but he supported them, and that's the kind of leadership that you're always looking for. Anyway, so we're out there. This is the Grossman Farm, by the way. That's my brother behind him. And they're out shooting guns, and we're having fun. And here's another guy, Tong. Tong is a guy who from Malaysia, and I picked him up at Drake. He was learning how to. He was helping students pass, you know, to study. So he was, you know, studying himself, but then helped others to study. And so we're online education. I'm thinking on. I want to find someone that likes to help other people learn. So rather than someone put it on the resume saying, okay, you know, I like to help people learn, I saw Tong was one of those that actually did it. And so anyway, he's been doing that for years. Now he's teaching at Drake. He's still working for us, but on the side, he's teaching at Drake. And I asked him, how's it going? And he's in like his fourth year of teaching at Drake now. And this was his response to what he had to say. And since kind of try to pick up his heart, there's not like a big story here, but there's just a story of a servant who is trying to learn and lead at the same time. So he said, "You asked me how my first day of class went. It was nothing unusual, but I can't help to feel a bit different. It's different because the veteran students who have been with me for several semesters since my first teaching semester in spring are no longer on campus. They graduated, and not seeing familiar faces on campus is still pretty new to me. I guess in a way it's a lot like a parent may feel when their firstborn kid goes to college, and it will take some time to get used to not seeing them around. I'm thankful for the wonderful students who then later became my friends. It's been a memorable and enjoyable journey in which we grow together and learn from each other. They have taught me how to be a better teacher in many ways." And I think as we lead people, you know, if we're not a student ourselves, you know, then people really, I don't think that they are really attracted to that. But if they see that we're learning alongside with them, they feel like they can connect more with you. And those are the leaders that I found have been very successful, who are always learning and leading at the same time. So there's Tong. And then, okay, I'm going to talk about you guys here a little bit. And Dean, I don't know if you picked that one up there. This is me preaching to the choir. In other words, I don't have anything to add to what you guys do. You guys are doing this. I don't want to pretend like, all you have to do is look around here and see. If you guys don't see great organic leadership here of people just doing things from taking care of nursery to, I mean, I don't even want to say names or anything because I'm going to leave people out, but it's just amazing what goes on here. And so this was just an example. I thought it was a good picture there of, you know, what, you know, a small step that Mike did, which wasn't so small, but it was just, in his mind it was small, but it had big impact on what went on with our team. And, you know, we see that at camp. We see that. We just see that everywhere. You know, I can't wait to have, you know, pancakes again. You know, when we get together with, as fellowship, those things happen, and you guys are really good at that. But those things are important, and they matter, and that's leadership. And you may not be thinking you're leading a role, but that's leading others in community. And so don't ever think that that's not important. So as we wrap up, what is it? It's not management. Management and leadership, two different things. So, you know, you could be managing someone, but you may not be leading them. And most people who are leading aren't necessarily the ones in leadership position. It's more about how you live. And in case you don't think you're a leader, here's a picture of my other two grandchildren. There's Caden in front and Delaney in the back. And Caden's 4, Delaney's 2. Caden loves to do things, and Delaney will do whatever she can that he does. And that's, you've seen that in your grandkids and whatever. So Caden at age 4, I mean, is a huge leader of Delaney. It's just amazing. And so a 4-year-old is leading. That means everyone in this room, even that little one over there, is leading probably the grandparents into doing weird things. Because I'm one of those grandparents. So we're all leaders. So none of us are not leaders. It's just a matter of what kind of leader are we. So that's what we want to think about. We want to think about, you know, what kind of leader do you want to be? And I'm going to close with this picture here. This morning, did anyone get out this morning? Like, see the weather? Yeah, did you? Okay, what did you just seen it? What time was that?
4:30.
Okay. And then how long were you out?
2.5 hours.
Oh, man. I wasn't out at 4:30, but I was about 6:30. Did you happen to notice what was going on out there?
Yeah.
Was it amazing?
There was a lot of trees down, but the sun was coming up. It was really pretty.
Yeah. See, where I was at, I was on my deck there. And on the far left, so that would be like northwest, I'm just, you know, working on my lesson, whatever, and all of a sudden I just get cold. And it's like I look out there and there's just, it's all dark gray there, but on the far left it's like scary gray. And the wind's picking up, and like, oh my gosh, you know, where'd that, you know, that storm's brewing. And it's like, came on fast. And I went down and I looked, it had to be a minute or two, and all of a sudden that heavy sky was way over now in the northeast. I mean, it just blew by that quickly. And that doesn't mean, I gotta go get a picture. So I went inside, got my phone, which was right inside, came back out, and by the time I snapped it, it was like gone. It went by that quickly. Now, there still was gray sky by there, but it was like an amazing change. And, you know, that's God's artwork right there. That's God in action. That's organic. That's God living and breathing. Yesterday, I was in Marshalltown, and I drove with Jim Manorfield, and we drove down Main Street where the tornado hit. And, you know, it's just in a moment, that place got destroyed. You know, and that's God too. I don't understand it, but it happened in an instant. And we may think we have a lot of time to do all this stuff, but we don't. And that's why we're talking about core things, because we don't have time to, you know, go and do everything. But we do have time for life. And so we're always in life. And what, you know, what we're trying to encourage you to do is, as you're in life, let's do these things right. Let's live the gospel right. Let's have that steadfast love that's persevering and do it right. Because in a moment, it's all going to be gone and we're going to miss it. But as we get outside and enjoy life, you know, let's see that organic, let's see God's life at work. And if we're not taking time to observe what's going on, we're missing so much of God's artwork. And it's amazing stuff that we can witness if we take the time. So anyway, let's wrap up and ask for God to help us. Lord, I just thank you for your patience with us as your children. I think about the most awesome organic leadership that you gave when you sent your son to come down to redeem us. And I think about, you could have done that from afar. You did not have to become man, and yet you became man to save us. And that is organic leadership that you are giving to us. And as we lead, Lord, let us leave not with empty words or philosophical ideas, Lord, but with the living, breathing gospel life that you've given us. Help us to lead in that way, as Jesus did. In Jesus' name, amen.